Well, we want you to know that we value your kids here at North Point, that we want them to grow up and knowing the things of God, knowing what serving the Lord is all about. And Don and Renee are our junior church leaders. They work with a lot of other folks, really, to pull that off. Andrea does our minnows, and she has some help back there with Allison and others. And we've got Sunday school classes for all the kids. We want you to take advantage of those opportunities. You know, it's a little early in the morning, but it's not as early as when they go to school. And so we know that they can make it and that you can be here. We just want you to take advantage of those moments that they have and have your kids in Sunday school and junior church. They will enjoy it, and you will enjoy it 20 years from now when those things that they've learned come back up and influence their life during that time. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's let the kids go back to junior church. Fifth grade and under, you are dismissed to go back with Mr. Don and Miss Renee and Charlie and all the crew that's back there. Have a great time. On a little personal note, I'd like to thank you for your prayers and your support, many expressions of love that you've shown to me and my parents during this time that we're going through. My brother Nate is 43 years old, single guy, always been single all of his life, moved down to Florida about 10 years ago, died of multiple organ failure this week, and many of you already know that. But I just want to express my thanks to you for all of your expressions of love and kindness during that time. It means a lot to my family. It means a lot to my parents. And please remember them. Some of you know what it's like to bury a child, and you know how difficult and painful that is. And they're going through that right now. Probably the most difficult point is still to come. We haven't seen Nate yet because he's had to be shipped up from Florida and that kind of thing. And tomorrow is the first time that we'll be seeing him. I know that's going to be hard on my mom and dad. And then Tuesday is the funeral, and that's going to be difficult for them. So pray for my mom and dad. They're going through a difficult time right now. They're holding up well, but I know that it's hard on them. And I really appreciate all of your support and all of your love during this time. So thank you very much. Well, it is Father's Day. We want to talk to the fathers here this morning, but in a greater way, we want to talk to all of you. I'd like to start with some notable losers. How many here know a notable loser? Don't point, just raise your hand. Okay, it is Father's Day after all, anyway. You know, there's Evander Holyfield is a notable loser. He earned $250 million as a boxer. And yet in 2008, they foreclosed on his $10 million, 54,000 square foot, 109-bedroom Atlanta mansion. He just blew it all. He lost it all. Michael Jackson was a man that continuously had money problems during his life, and he just had all of these weird things, monkeys and parks and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And he is worth more now that he is gone than he was when he was alive because he wasted all of his money. Mark Twain, one of the greatest and prolific writers in American history, classic writer, saw his finances go up in smoke when he invested in a series of misguided get-rich-quick schemes. And he had to really hustle at the end of his life to write to support his family, and he knew he was dying. And that was the burden of his heart, was to make sure that happened. Mike Tyson, there we go. There's a face only a mother could love right now, isn't it? Had to file bankruptcy despite earning $300 million boxing. Willie Nelson, redheaded stranger, the famous songwriter, went into bankruptcy after he had to write a check to the Internal Revenue Service for $16 million in unpaid taxes. And Curt Schilling, great baseball player, he lost his entire $50 million fortune on a failed video game company. And now he's scrambling to make a living for himself. You know, I think if somebody were to say to you today, I'm going to give you $100 million, you would probably think that you're set for life, wouldn't you? You would think that you would be all set, you'd never have to work another day in your life, but statistics show that people who inherit large amounts of money and people who win the lottery with large amounts of money generally lose that within 5 years than people that keep it during those 5 years. You know, it's easy to lose it all. It's easy to lose everything. And I want to talk to you, I want to talk to dads today about losing it all. Because there is a possibility that you can succeed in life as a man. You can get all of the money and all of the prestige and all of the dreams, all of the toys, all of the things that you want. And you can still lose big time in life if you lose your spiritual life. You can affect your children's life by your spiritual life. And I think that one of the things that happens, and I know as a man, as a father, I think that there is a secret, unconfessed kind of fear that every father has, and that is that they haven't done enough, that they haven't been a good enough role model, that they failed their family somehow, that they're not being all that they should be. I think that that's a secret fear that's inside every man. And for some of us, it may be a real fear. It may be a reality. I know that there is a big push in this world to be successful, to earn a lot of money, to be a big shot, if you will, in this world, in the way that the world thinks. And as I grow older, you know, I tried to be a good father to my children, and they keep telling me I did an all right job, so I take a lot of comfort in that. But I always find myself, especially on Father's Day, looking back and saying, could I have done better? Could I have spent more time with them? Could I have, you know, been a better father? I struggle with that, and I think all men struggle with that. All fathers struggle with that because we're pretty introspective people, even though we don't talk about it very much. Maybe you're here this morning and you didn't do such a good job parenting. Maybe you're here this morning and you did blow it. You've got children that are estranged from you. You have families that are estranged from you. If you could go back and do it over again, you would. I know that there's guys like that here today. There's people like that here today. But I want you to know you haven't lost it all. God is the God of second chances. God is the God of third chances. God is the God of fourth chances, fifth chances, sixth chances. And so even though you may have blown it in your life today, I want you to know that there is hope for recovery, that there is hope for gaining back that treasure after you think you've lost it all. The Bible is full of stories of men who haven't really done a good job as a father. There's King David. King David was not a very good father. He had all kinds of infighting that went on in between his children. There was death and murder. And in the end, the son that he loved probably the most, the one that he doted on the most, rebelled against him, turned against him, and tried to take his country from him. As a matter of fact, David had to run fleeing from his own son because his son had turned against him. I think one of the biggest heartbreaks of this great man of God's life was his failure with his family. His daughter was raped by one of her brothers. There was some dysfunction going on in that family. There was something that wasn't right. There's the prodigal father. And I'm sure that even though the Bible portrays him as a godly man and a good man, that when his son ran away and took his inheritance and spent it wildly, I think that father was brokenhearted. And if he's like every other man in this room this morning, he probably blamed himself for his failure. Where did I go wrong? What did I do? What should I have done different that made my son turn in this direction? There's Abraham. We don't think about it a lot, but Abraham fathered a son outside of his marriage with Sarah's handmaiden. You remember his name was called Ishmael. And the infighting grew so bad that Abraham had to send his own son away into the desert and make him leave his home, his domicile. I wonder how many nights Abraham stayed awake wondering what happened to his son and whether he should have done that and all of the things that go wrong with that. Abraham blew it big time as a father. Then there's Jacob, later called Israel. He had several sons, but he kind of doted on one named Joseph. And to the sorrow of his heart, his brothers pretended to kill him, sold him into slavery. And he probably wondered, what did I do to deserve this? You know, the Bible is rather brutal in its reality of how people are. It shows them in all of their flaws and all of their difficulties and all of their trials and in all of their painful situations. Maybe you kind of fit into one of these categories this morning. Maybe you have that feeling that there's something missing. Maybe you're a good father, but you wonder if there's more. You wonder if you can do better. I want to encourage you this morning that there are some things that you can do to make you a better father than you are even today. There is a way that we lose our treasure, though. And folks, you know, we talk about treasure in terms, whenever I say that word, we think of chests filled with gold and jewels and diamonds and, you know, bank accounts that are fat. That's our treasure. But I want you to understand something. There is no greater treasure than you have than your family. There's no greater treasure than you have than your children and your grandchildren and those that are coming along behind you. I want you to know something. The Bible does not guarantee that all your kids are going to turn out right. They get to that point where they make their own decisions in life. And all those things that you have poured into them, you have to just kind of hand it to God and say, God, I've done what I can do. Now you take it over and you run with it because my hands are off the wheel. How many of you have experienced that? It's a scary thing to watch your kids grow up and take your hand off the wheel and say, God, you're the pilot now. But God can do that. But we can lose our treasure. The Bible says that when we fail spiritually, it happens because of a specific set of processes that happen. Look at what it says in James chapter 1. It says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entices us and drags us away. And these desires give birth to sinful action, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. You know, if you've lost your treasure this morning, there is a process that happens in your life that leads to the losing of that treasure. First, you become involved with yourself. It says in the Bible, temptation comes from our own desires when they entice us and drag us away. One of the biggest things that we have to learn as men, and especially men of God, is that God has a plan for our life, and we need to submit our will to God's plan for our life, and not what the world says we should be, not what our buddies say we should be, not what the imprint of what success in this culture means, but we need to be successful men in the eyes of God. We need to put our earthly desires down and we need to pick up the desires of God. This life, the Christian life, is a life of sacrifice. There's no two ways about it. God calls us to lay down our lives on the altar over and over again. And sometimes I think we confuse this by claiming, you know, that God is a God of blessing exclusively and not talking about the God that calls us to lay down our lives and sacrifice our lives for His good and for the good of others. We need to remember that when we keep our eyes on our own desires, when we let our own hearts kind of determine what direction we're going to go, you're in for trouble. Because frankly, we're not all that smart. We can't see the future. We're kind of like the people in the days of Noah when every inclination of their heart is evil. Jeremiah says, the heart is exceedingly wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? If you think that you're smart enough to plan out your life, you're dealing with a fool for a planner. Because you can't see the future. But God has a plan for our lives and He wants us to lay down our desires and our wants and our needs so that His will can be fulfilled in our lives. And then it says, these desires give birth to sinful actions. You know, our Catholic friends have something they call original sin. Original sin is pride. It's the root of every sin that's there. It's me, it's me, it's me. You know, it's that me thinking factor that says it's about me, it's all about me. If it doesn't make me happy, if it doesn't satisfy me, if it doesn't please me, then it's not any good. The Bible says that's sin. Sin always pleases yourself. God always pleases Himself and wants us to grow in that way. And then it says, when sin gives its full life, is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now, I know that sin results, we're all going to die someday unless Jesus comes back, and that is the result of sin in this world. We still have that stain of sin. We still need redemption. And sin takes our life away so that God can give us new life and life eternal. But it also means that we die spiritually. You know, if you're here this morning and you haven't heard God's voice in a long, long time, you'd better be careful because that means that your spirit is slowly dying. God longs to speak to your heart. God wants to be clear in your life. God wants to communicate with you. But if you're spiritually dead, you cannot hear that voice. I want you to really consider that this morning because God wants to build you back up. If you've lost it, if you have made that difference in your life, I want you to know that there are some lessons that you can learn. And I kind of got a little cute with this. I apologize beforehand. But let's learn some lessons from the IRS, guys. You know, the IRS has been kind of pulling some shenanigans and stuff, and they've been called before Congress, and a few of them have said the same as famous words, "I have done nothing wrong." And we find out they have done something wrong, and they're not willing to abuse it. Dads, there are ways that you can gain your treasure back if you've lost it by specific things that you've done. Number one, don't pull rank. And that's when you say things like, "Because I'm your father, that's why." Now, that probably flew a couple generations ago. But we're not living a couple generations ago anymore. The minute you put your kids in public school, what are they teaching them? Question authority. Make sure that there is a good reason the people in authority give you the reasons for the things that they do. And our kids, our generation, the generation after us, and this generation have learned that lesson well. And even though they may not say it, your kids do not believe or understand, "Because I'm your dad, that's why." You can't pull rank on them anymore. And, you know, certainly losing your cool doesn't help matters either. You know, in today's culture, when somebody loses their cool, they've lost. They just don't have any more argument than that. So don't pull rank on your children. Talk to them. You can reason with them. You can be firm with them. If they don't want to listen, then you can kind of drop the hammer. You know, dads have to be tough and tender at the same time. But don't just pull rank and say, "Because I'm your father." Number one. Number two, don't blame others. We are great in our culture at blaming other people for our problems. That's saying things like, "If you hadn't disrespected me, I wouldn't have lost my temper." You're not taking responsibility for your own failures. And folks, I know as a father, I fail a lot. Especially when I was younger, I lost my temper too many times. I got angry too easy. And I would blame it on my kids. You know, "If you didn't do that, I wouldn't be angry if you hadn't messed up." And I take my wrong and imply it onto my kids. And, you know, that's just not fair. That just escalates the problem. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. "Well, we all sin sometimes. You know, I guess that's just part of being a human being." Do apologize. It's okay to apologize to your family and to the people around you when you have done wrong, when you have blown it. It's okay to say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." Those are five of the most powerful words that you can ever have. And for some reason, men, along the way, we've come to think of apology and taking responsibility for our wrongs as a weakness. It's not a weakness, it's a strength. It is a strong man that can stand up to his children, to his wife, to his family, to his co-workers, to the people around him and say, "Listen, I really blew it. I'm sorry. I'm going to try to do better. Will you forgive me?" That's the way to get your treasure back. You see, the Bible puts a high value on a good reputation. And dads, if you can do anything at all, build a good reputation with your children. Proverbs 22:1 says, "Choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold." Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, "A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume." I don't know why he threw it on the guys, but, you know, perfume, whatever. "And the day you die is better than the day that you are born." Have you built a good reputation with your family? Have you built a life of integrity? Have you built a life of strength and godliness with your family? That's what really keeps your treasure. You know, there are some things that you can do concretely right here this morning that can make a difference in your life. If you're a dad and you've blown it and you've lost your treasure, it's not all gone. It can be gained back. It can be restored to you. We serve a God of restoration. You know, we get all excited and we whoop and we holler when Teen Challenge comes here and we see alcoholics set free and drug abusers set free and promiscuity cut off at the branch and, you know, all of those things. We praise God because He's restoring to those people the past that was stolen. Well, He can do that with a blown fatherhood too. And He can make you the man of God that you want to be. But you got to do a few things to gain that reputation back. Above all, be a man of God. Be a man of faith. I can't emphasize that enough. Look, Dad, if you're rich and you're powerful and you're wealthy, but you've lost your children, you know, how in the world are you ever going to make that up to them? We look at people like the people that we just talked about, Mike Tyson and Curt Schilling and Mark Twain and all of those people, and we kind of pride ourselves on thinking, listen, if I had all that money, I would never lose it all. Oh, really? Wouldn't you? What makes you so sure? And yet we treat our spiritual life as though it's something we can make up later or something we can pick up when we want to or something that, you know, just... Listen, if your spiritual life isn't important to you now, it's not going to be important to your children when they grow up either. It's going to be a miracle of God if they serve God. Dad, you've got to be a man of God. Hebrews 11:2 says, through their faith, the people of the days of old earned a good reputation. Dad, you can be an hourly worker on the line. You can be a day laborer. You can work out in the fields and just barely support your children. But if you're a man of God, if you live for Jesus Christ and you pass that along to your children, you are going to have riches untold. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. Hebrews 11:39 says that. Fathers, work for a godly reputation. Be the man of God that you want your children to be. Don't expect your children to ever surpass you spiritually. Now, I know that can happen. I know that that's a possibility. But folks, we gotta understand that if we want our children to be strong spiritually, we've got to be strong spiritually. And dads need to practice that. Secondly, come on, machine work. Here we go. The second thing is getting your reputation back is setting the bar high personally. Set the bar high personally. Listen to what Paul said. Now, before we listen to what Paul said, let's see who Paul is. Paul is the man of God. Paul is the man who abandoned everything for Christ. Paul is the man who wrote half of the New Testament that we know about. Paul is the man who planted churches all through Asia. Paul is the man that was close to God. Paul is the man that saw visions and dreams. And here's what he says. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Dad, there's a race that you're running. Maybe you don't even know you're running it, but you're running it. And you want to win that race. You want to achieve something for Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can do that is to run forward. Stop looking backward. If you were a failure yesterday, then look for tomorrow. Because tomorrow is where your hope lies. Don't let the past hinder you from having a great tomorrow. Don't let what you did yesterday affect what you did today. Jesus Christ said, if you come to me, if you confess your sins, I will forgive your sins. He said that you're forgiven in Him. So don't go back to those old things. Keep going forward. Look forward to what God has for you. Set the bar high personally. Strain forward. You know, seek to be a better follower of Christ today than you were yesterday. And tomorrow to be a better follower of Christ tomorrow than you were today. And then finally, when you're wrong, admit it. When you're wrong, admit it. I'm hitting this because I think it's just impressed upon me by the Holy Spirit that this is a real stumbling point with fathers, especially men in general. We don't like to admit when we're wrong. But it gives you a humanity in front of the people around you that you can never achieve by anything else. In James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now, whenever I read this verse, I take a little time to explain. When it says, confess your sins to each other, we're not going to set up a microphone down here on the floor and have everybody come up and confess their sins. As much as some of you would like that to happen. Yeah, thank you. Okay. That's not what it means. It means if I've offended you, if I've hurt you, if I've done wrong to you, I have a spiritual obligation on my part to confess that sin against you and to say, listen, I was wrong. I need your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? You know, admitting that you're wrong is really not all that difficult. It takes very few words. As a matter of fact, the fewer words, the better. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. that covers everything. If you talk more, you're probably starting making excuses. Right? Men, sometimes at the point of contact, you just need to admit, you know what, I'm blowing it here. I need to stop. I need, you know, I'm sorry I yelled. I'm sorry I hollered. I'm sorry I lost my temper. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. And immediately the atmosphere changes. It changes because, number one, the request for forgiveness always changes the atmosphere. But, Dad, you're setting a tone in your home for the health of your family for the rest of their lives. I think one of America's problems today is that we never take responsibility for our own faults and we try to blame it on other people. And we need a change in America. It's going to start in the home. And, Dad, it's going to start with you. And then finally, if you're going to get your reputation back, become a man of God. There's nothing wrong with that term. You know, I've been doing a lot of thinking about stuff like death and dying and that kind of thing in my life and what it means this week since my brother passed away. I've been thinking about, you know, silly things like, what do they want on my tombstone? I had to go through that with my mom and dad, help them, you know, pick out a tombstone and stuff like that. And, you know, they've got all of these little pre-made phrases that they put on tombstones, you know, forever remembered and rest in peace. You know, that's nice. That's okay. But folks, I want to have on my gravestone, man of God. That would just cap it all, and I want it to mean something when it says that. I'm not ashamed to be a man of God. I'm not ashamed to put Jesus Christ first in my life. I'm not ashamed that my children know it. I'm not ashamed that anybody knows it. To me, it's strength. To me, it's power. To me, it's authority in the kingdom of God. And men, we've got to quit shying away from this fear of what other people will think if we're too religious or too godly or too scriptury or whatever you want to call it. We need to be proud of being men of God. We need to be anxious to be a man of God. We need to be in the point in our lives where people call us, you think you're a man of God, don't you? Why, thank you. I try. Be a man of God. Set that example. What is that man of God? It's very simple. In Matthew 22, 35 through 40, it says this. One of them, an expert in the religious law, tried to trap Jesus with this question. He said, "Teacher, what's the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." No checklist of rules. No nothing that says, you know, if I do this, I'm a Christian. If I don't do that, then I'm a Christian. You know, all this stuff, all this striving that we do, trying to be better and better and better. No, no. What does it take to be a man of God? Love God. Just love God. Just honor God. Put God first in everything that you do. But then Jesus says something else. He says, and the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Listen, it's simple. Love God, love others. Dad, it's simple. Love God first, love others equally. It's not hard stuff. Now, I believe, you know, I don't know what you've been taught. I don't know where you've come from in your background. I don't know where you are spiritually right now. But I want you to understand, following God is loving God. And letting it show. And loving others. And letting it show. It's not that hard. It's not a list of things you do and you don't do. There's one thing on the list. Love God. And if you want to be a man of God, that's all you need to do. Love God. He will lead you down the paths of righteousness after that. But love God. And love others as you love Him. That's all there is. Just love. Loving people. Not some kind of mushy kumbaya standing in a circle with long hair singing to guitar strums. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't know where you are on the spectrum of coolness, but that about makes me ill. Sorry. No. It's when you go to work and you look at the people around you and you say, I'm going to love them today. I'm going to treat them as though they're valuable. I'm going to treat them as though they mean something. It's in every area of your life saying, God, I love you. Take this day. Make it yours. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. That's all it is. That's all it is. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I want you to hear that word, love God, because He loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time together in this Father's Day, I pray that there would be some here this morning that would say, I want to love God today. I want to make Him the center of my life. I want to make Him the focus of what I do. And Lord, I pray that You would just give them boldness today to make Father's Day a real Father's Day for them when they come to their Father in heaven. If that's you this morning, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to pray for you. I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you in any way. But I just want to pray for you right now. And if that's you and you'd like to do that, would you just slip your hand up and say, that's me? Real quick. Thank you. I appreciate that. Anybody else? Thank you. I see that. Anyone else? Come on, don't be afraid. This is your moment. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for those two that responded this morning. And I pray that they would begin to love You in a way that they never have before. And that as they love You, God, that You would respond to that love, that You would come and meet them, that You would wrap Your arms around them, that You would show them Your grace and Your mercy and Your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that You would just enfold them into Your arms now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.